Since it's got to be. Well, as we dive into the word and the message, let's pray for a moment and ask God to bless that. Father God, as we approach your word and the teachings therein, may you clarify the things we're going to be talking about. Pray, Lord, that you speak through me and help the listener to hear and that distractions be put aside. And Lord, we ask that, we not just be readers or hearers of the word, but that we do what it says, as the book of James says. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm kind of in a peculiar place today because I haven't been in front of you, well, at least preaching for, like I said, probably a decade now. And the thing is, I was led to eat some humble pie this morning. So I'm going to be talking about something that I got wrong and almost got it really, really, really wrong. So just so you know, I don't make mistakes all the time, all right? Just want you to know that. I had an interesting last couple of weeks. Due to no fault of myself, I was brought into a situation where I was asked to be part of a team that dealt with a ministry conflict that happened in another town between adult supervisors of a ministry weekend for youth and some youth from this area. There had been a breakdown at this Christian retreat between those that were in charge and the volunteers, local ones, and it was bad, real bad. So the idea was, in bringing the two groups together to pull this thing off, that if you combine in Christian unity, you're stronger. Makes good sense. Well, that idea quickly fell apart as a division took root in that weekend. The people from other places just saw things differently. They made judgments about one another, and it got ugly. There was yelling, tears, defiance, and there was this overwhelming feeling of darkness. Like, Jesus, if your light's shining in this place, where are you? We can't feel you. And that was very, very real. Some of the volunteers from the area had anxiety attacks, most for the very first time. Everything felt joyless and dark, and they pointed towards the leadership style and the way one particular individual was handling herself. So before the weekend was over, it was supposed to get over on Friday, it did, but before the weekend was finished, about 10 or 12 of the youth from our area retreated out of there. They got out of there because they knew it was just time to just leave. Of course, I easily sided with the local kids, and I think rightly so. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but what I also did is I started to form opinions very, very quickly about that other side without having all the information. With no research, I decided in that moment they must be those universalists masquerading as Christians. I assumed that they were angry, controlling types all the time, joyless, no fruit of the Spirit. They might have even been New York Yankee fans. I don't know. In my mind, I pictured this one individual as a horrible person. I think I was picturing with horns in my mind. And in my heart, I despised her. That bitterness was sitting deep within me and affecting me and others in nasty ways. Where's Dory at? There she is. Hey, Dory, what was my frame of mind like last week when I talked to you on Sunday? Pretty bad. Okay. Thank you. Pretty bad. And you know, some of the rest of you might have walked by me, maybe asked me how I was. I said, oh, I'm good. Some phoniness. I think Pastor Rob preached about that a while back, didn't he? I must have lost those notes. In all of this, I had a level-headed friend that contacted me and said, Jason, I think the right thing to do would be for us to set up a face-to-face meeting with adult leadership of that event. And I tell you what, that is the right thing. I said, yes, that's the right thing to do. You're right. Man, I don't want to. I don't want to at all. I wasn't feeling it, you know. I just didn't think that was the right thing to do. I just wanted to throw arrows, I'll be honest. Just from here, do everything we could to just make sure that event ends and that leadership isn't anymore. So we're going to be talking about warfare. You know, I was sharpening my sword. I was getting ready to go. I wanted to go on the attack. Scripturally, that's the word of God. But the word of God isn't supposed to be used against other believers. It's an offensive weapon against the enemy, to attack the enemy. So we're going to ask the question, who is the enemy today? And as you talk about warfare, warfare is sometimes needed. It's because of war that this country was founded, right? Because of the Civil War, the slaves were freed. Because of the World War II, Hitler was dethroned and his power taken away. So it can be a good thing, but it's also horrific. Now, as it pertains to spiritual warfare, if we are authentic in Christ and our relationship with him, we will experience that. It will be part of our life. If we're no kind of threat to him, then he might just leave us alone. But it is a reality for the Christian. But once again, the battle is not against other believers. So I want to look at a couple verses that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. I'm going to be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 this morning. Paul said this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, as we look at that scripture, the first thing I want to draw attention to is it says, "Be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the Lord. Because if we just glance over it, you might just see "be strong." And you might be thinking, oh, I can do that. I'll head to the gym, do my buys and tries, do some squats. I'll get stronger. Or you might be thinking, you know, I think I can be mentally tough. I think I can do this. I'm gonna talk nicely to myself and, you know, say some things in my head like, I'm strong, I'm smart, and people like me, and if I do it over and over again, I can beat that enemy, and I won't fail. But those would be wrong. We can't be strong on our own as it pertains to spiritual warfare. I love this picture on the screen here. It's just kind of a depiction of spiritual warfare, and Peter talked about the devil being like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You think of a lion, he's lurking in the bushes. He's looking for someone who's isolated on their own. He's looking for someone in a weak moment, and that's when he wants to pounce and take us down. And the depiction of the guy with the sword behind him is right out of Ephesians a little bit farther on, where it talks about the sword of the Spirit being the word of God. So that's our offensive weapon. But we got to realize that big ornery cat, he's out of our weight class. We can't be strong on our own against him. And what do we need to be strong? How do we be strong in the Lord? Well, I'm not going to get into it today. At our church, I'll probably preach on it next week. But to be strong in the Lord means to have that armor of God. So if you're not familiar with that, just read a little bit farther on your own when you get time at home, and you'll begin to understand what that looks like. Now let's focus on the four words, schemes of the devil. Now that is a very, very accurate description right now, because the devil is a schemer. He looks at a situation like a general might in a battle. He considers what he has to work with, the demonic forces that are available to him. He considers, you know, where he might breach a situation, break down a stronghold. He considers our frame of mind and where we're at the moment. And then he goes for the pounce with some very, very precise moves. And don't be fooled. You won't mentally on your own be able to withstand him. He's more cunning and stronger than any one of us. Stronger than the Apostle Paul, if you want to give an extreme example of a Christian that wrote much of our New Testament. You know, Paul had lots of run-ins with people. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. I mean, he was shipwrecked. All this stuff happened to him. Times people just thought he was dead, but then he'd get up and keep on going because of all the people that he dealt with. But in all this, he recognized that the pestilence had a source. People are used, yes, they can be pawns and Satan can influence them, but the real enemy is this present darkness. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that every problem we have is from the devil. I'm not a guy that's looking for evil or demons behind every tree and under every stone. There are problems that exist probably without a whole lot of influence from him because we're broken too. We get in our own way as well. But I will say this. I say every problem that hinders our faith or inhibits God's mission of the church can be rightly associated with the scheming of Satan. So let's begin to apply this to our lives. When we know that Satan and the present darkness is behind those type of conflicts, then we must recognize some things. One of Satan's favorite moves, if not his most favorite, is division in the church. Dividing Christians one from another. Along with these battles, sometimes other Christians can become collateral damage in the spiritual warfare. Call it friendly fire, call it misplaced blame, call it, but they started it, whatever you want to say. It sounds a little bit like a seven-year-old, no offense to any seven-year-olds out there, but they started it. You know, I recall in my childhood, to give you an example of this, a friend of mine, his mom and his aunt, so they were sisters, were quarreling about an incident that happened. And it might seem kind of small to you, but it was big in their eyes at the time. And what they were fighting about was at one point, one of them wanted to have kind of a family gathering on Sunday in a restaurant. And the other one, you know, pretty much said, didn't you read the commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy? That we shouldn't work? We're absolutely not going to do that. So this division started. And even among us today, I'm sure we're going to have different opinions on that. I'll say this. If you keep Sunday reverent, holy, don't go into businesses and treat it completely different from every other day. That is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Now, Rob talked recently about how, you know, some of us, pastors, nurses, et cetera, we can't take Sunday off necessarily, and that Sabbath is about rest. And some might say, hey, you know, hopefully the attendants, those that are helping us with our meal, find rest on another day since they have to work on Sunday. So I'm not really going to get into that debate, but what I do want to get into is those two sisters didn't talk for, if I'm remembering correctly, almost a decade because of that. Who was right and who was wrong, I don't know, but you got two Christian sisters that spent that much time in bitterness of one another and there was division, and that is the work of the enemy right now, right there. Sometimes we can get caught up in those little, small things when something like that, we can just agree to disagree and move on. Thankfully, they did reconcile, and I would hope, I've kind of lost touch with them, that they are in good terms today. So be wary of that. As we talk about the evil one being the schemer, don't let him tear you away from godly connections over little things. Because that is a tactic that simply leaves the church weak. Let's look at the state of the world today. Let's look at the state of some churches have denied God's word, and they're preaching something else, and pretty soon they're just spiritual centers. Just come and bring your own God. So we've got that going on in our world. And as it pertains to us as Christians, we got to be so ready to partner with others who believe the core of our faith. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, grace through the cross, and the Bible as the Word of God that's our guide. We need to be reaching through denominational lines and some of these little issues because the battle is just too big. We got to join forces, and that old cat, he's been causing division for many, many decades now. If we divide, he'll win more battles. The war's lost. The devil lost that on the cross. He's down for the count on that one. He knows that. But now he still fights the battles. And the battles can be lost. He can win battles here on earth. But not if we stay strong in the Lord. That's the key right there. So, I want to talk to you about what it looks like to attack non-Christians. I mean, Paul said that flesh and blood, that's not our problem. It's the principalities. It's the evil. It's this present darkness. And as far as it pertains to non-Christians, they're flesh and blood too, right? No? Yeah? Yeah, two of you think they are, so I don't know. Well, here's the deal. Paul said our battle isn't against flesh and blood. That means they're probably oblivious to, if they're battling us, they're oblivious to that. They don't understand that. And if we counterattack to something they did to us, what kind of message does that send? I mean, sometimes you got to stand up. I know that. But I'll give you an instance. This is probably help us out as far as what I'm talking about. You know, we spent 9 years in the prison planting Livingstone Prison Church, have left that in good hands and are here now. But in my time at the prison, sometimes the hardest thing was our relationship with our ministry and the staff that supervised us. We had a lot of bosses. We had, you know, denominational bosses. We had boards and things like that. But then we had the corrections staff, and some of them didn't want much to do with the Christian faith at all. Predominantly very, very good. I would say 96% of them were good to work with. But some of them, you could just tell they kind of had an agenda when they worked in the chapel area, and that was agenda was to limit what we were doing. Unknowingly or knowingly, I'm not sure. But we had one individual right before I took my sabbatical that worked our area, and she was making things miserable, just picking on any little thing, and I didn't know which way to turn, what she was going to say was a problem. Things that had never been a problem before became a problem. She wasn't afraid to yell, and so I had some bitterness for her, I'm not going to lie. And this went on and on like this, and I kind of just kept silent, and I remained respectful, and I tried to do what she wanted me to do, even though she'd go to my supervisor and complain about me. Well, eventually, I got to the time that I was going to take sabbatical, and then I had to go talk to my supervisor and just say, hey, this is the way it's going up there. This is what I see. You know, I know she's got authority over me, but I've been in prison since 2000, and I would like to think I kind of know what I'm doing, because I didn't want those that were filling in for me to have to deal with that as well. So it got taken care of. Now I think of that individual and I see no signs that she was a Christian. I actually came into some evidence later that pointed towards that she had a sin stronghold in her life, and that was probably the deal. She had that, and she thought I was going to be judgmental and think of her less automatically, made some assumptions of us. And that's why the ugliness happened. But if I would have really laid into her, lashed out at her, what message would that have sent? I mean, if we're going to counterattack and give non-Christians everything we got and think that we're leading this spiritual battle, they're going to just think, well, you know, if this person's a follower of Christ, why would I want to be from what I see from them? Even in those battles, we can recognize if they're in the battle for the other side, they're oblivious. And if you need an example of that, just turn into Scripture. We just came through the Easter season and Holy Week. Well, we might have talked about on Good Friday as he's hanging there on the cross, he looks down at the Roman soldiers that put him up there. And he says, Father, smite and destroy them? No. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Can we do that same thing? Can we recognize that there's those that are affecting our lives in a negative way that are apart from Christ, but they don't know what they're doing? And maybe they never will if we lash out at them. Flesh and blood is not the problem. So I'm telling you this. Why this message is on my heart is, like I said, I messed up. Maybe I can keep you from messing up. I almost messed up really, really bad. Maybe I can prevent you from doing that. So this past Monday, we traveled to that other town for this meeting with the, well, you know, what I thought were false Christians, heretics, Pharisees, and a bunch of other things that I assumed. We had tons of prayer cover for that meeting. You know, just myself, and I was with a group of seven, I enlisted inmates, parolees, Facebook friends, family, everybody I could, and said, could you pray for us as we go into this, because we don't really know how this is going to turn out. We, at least I had my sword sharpened. I was ready to go. I was going to let them have it if they veered away from the Bible at all. We had shields, we had helmets, we had the armor of God on, and we had that prayer protection and backup if needed. We really thought this thing out. So we get into the meeting room at the church, and I looked at our adversaries, our enemies, and they looked like us. I didn't see that coming. They had the light of Christ in their eyes. They were joyous despite nervousness about this conversation we were going to have with them. I was there to battle unbiblical thought, religious Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, super controlling, and obviously lacking grace and the fruit of the Spirit, those type of people. But the enemy that I was really looking for was not in that room that day. And eventually we got to the point where in talking with them and asking about their character to one another and seeing the joy, we had to come to the conclusion that we knew the character of our group wasn't the question. And we got to the conclusion the character of their group wasn't in question. So then we had to figure out what happened. What happened? Because without a doubt, the team that went experienced very, very real, probably the most obvious case of spiritual warfare I have ever come across. And just know that I go in the hole in prisons. I've been out in Haiti ministering to voodoo priests and stuff like that. But this was a powerful, powerful attack they went through. They took a beating, and it was bad, but they bounced back well. So once we realized that we were in full communion together, we began a spiritual investigation together and got to a very plausible explanation. Together we figured out where the breach was and how that snaky schemer had slithered in to that weekend and made plans and tried to ensure that there would never be a combination of those two groups of people again. He caused division and stifled the unity. And the funny thing is that in all of this, I picked up a book that I hadn't read in 2 years. Before that, for a few months, I was reading it again and again and again and again and again and again, making little tweaks to it. So if you haven't guessed, I'm talking about Prison Paradox, my own book. Yeah, I had had enough of it for a while, but at the right time, God said, pick it up, and he only asked me to read one chapter. And that chapter, I believe it's chapter 10, is Beware of the SWAT Team. And I break down SWAT there with that acronym, Satan Will Attempt Terrorism. So this chapter talks about the fact that when God's up to something, when he's doing something, when he wants something to happen, Satan will get in the midst and try to foil it. He'll use people sometimes, sometimes other Christians. He'll scheme and divide however he can. And that's what happened that weekend, a couple weeks ago, as darkness crept in. He blinded eyes, he pitted one group against another. Uncharacteristic things were happening from both sides. God wanted harmony and a successful partnership in the gospel. The enemy temporarily sabotaged that. Note that word, temporarily. Because when we got together face to face, we figured out his scheme and what he was trying to do. He was wanting us to throw arrows at one another, when what we needed to was get together and pray and figure things out and move forward. And that's what ended up happening. So I'm thankful for the Christian brother that prompted me against my will to go to that meeting. I almost missed it. We ended up laughing together, visiting for a long time after the meeting. One of them is planning on coming to Freedom's Gate and leading worship in an upcoming Sunday. So when I think about all these things, I like this quote. It's by Pastor Garrett Kell. He says this: Satan cannot destroy the gospel, so he does all he can to attack those who believe it. He tempts, he divides, he accuses, he schemes, he deceives, he lies. He stirs gossip, he provokes distrust, he feeds bitterness. But do not fear, Jesus is the good shepherd and he will guard us. Another way of saying, be strong in the Lord. So both groups were kind of feeling like, hey, we're going to be in a fight against some other people that night. But instead we realized that a gospel partnership was being squashed by the enemy, and now those doors have opened once again. So let's get to you guys. I can't go on and on and on about me. How about you? This is where the rubber hits the road. Has Satan and his SWAT team tried to make sport of you recently? Tried to squash reconciliation? Maybe you've gone a few rounds with someone that's here today in this church building with you, in the body of believers. Or maybe right now you're realizing you've held a grudge for years and years and years, or maybe just days or weeks. And it was over something pretty petty. And you realize, ooh, I think I know who is at work there. I've got to do something about it. Or maybe you've counterattacked a non-Christian who didn't know any better than to talk to you or treat you the way they did. Won't you show sacrificial love instead of denying yourself the need to reconcile? Show self-sacrificial love and deny yourself the need to be right. How about that? If you punch back, and I hope I'm speaking figuratively here today, but if you punch back, they may never get it. They may never understand. Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. Friendly fire weakens the church. It makes us vulnerable. It causes division. Won't you consider doing your part to reconcile today, tomorrow, sometime very soon while it's on your mind? Don't allow pride to weaken the body of Christ. Don't let anger be misplaced. It's high time believers in Jesus Christ who love the word and its encouragement and its correction and believe in the core of the gospel message shine their light together. The battle's too big to do it any other way. Know the face of our enemy. Not necessarily what he looks like. He's not that guy with the pitchfork, I can tell you that much. But know his characteristics and his profile and realize he doesn't have fingerprints or a shoe size. Take it from someone who got it wrong recently, who was just that close to getting it really, really, really wrong. Just think about this. I was almost a vessel of division against other Christians, so then I would have been partnering with Satan's schemes. His schemes are many. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can encourage and appropriately correct our brothers and sisters in Christ and shine a light for those who are apart from Him. And when we do that, we can frustrate the enemy. He frustrates us. Sometimes we crumple up our plans and throw them aside. It's not worth it. Well, he might get to that point with us if we embrace unity instead, gentleness. If we do the face-to-face thing instead of making assumptions, guess what? Then he's got to crumple up his notes and say, well, that didn't work. And hopefully, he just gives up with time. Let's pray.